See if I can get this thing to come up here. There we go. He's coming to the front. He is coming. Oh, let me go back here and get my water. We're on live TV and I forgot my water. That was so I could give time for the sponsors break, right? Okie dokie. Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, part 92. Still in the trumpets. Verses 10 and 11, chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. As the trumpets sound, we see all these actions that come out of the heavens of the Spirit and enter with mighty power into our earth and sea. Most don't get this when you talk about the book of Revelation. I tell you, just as a side note, I know a while back we were talking about this guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, World War II, and some of those things that had happened and how the church, you know, Germany, a Christian nation, all Lutheran, but they become powerless to do anything to stand against Hitler and those things. And I had this book. I had to come up here yesterday and get it. I had read through it once. But, you know, sometimes you read through something and maybe you wasn't ready for it. And you got to go back. And so it's from Karl Barth. I don't know if you know who Karl Barth is. He was from Switzerland. He died in 1968, but he was born in the 1800s. And he was a young man during World War I. Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you would say, was a guy who put what Karl Barth said into action. Of course, it cost him his life, but he was a student of Karl Barth in that sense. So I go back and I'm reading and I'm studying. And he wrote this epistle to the Romans, which I'm going back through again. And it was amazing because a lot of the things that I have in my mind that you don't say out loud, you know what I mean? Because you're like, oh my gosh, if I say this, I don't know. And sometimes you think, well, it would be nice if I had some old sage here that I could go bounce stuff off of, but here you are. And I have all these ideas and stuff. So I go back and I'm looking, so I want to find out a little bit more about Karl Barth. So I go back and I find this Catholic guy giving a class on Karl Barth's theology. And the stuff he said, and I was thinking, my God, I believe the same things. It's the same thing. It's exactly the same. I was afraid to say it, but here's Karl Barth, and he's saying this stuff in 1920. And, you know, so I had to come up here and get my book. I'm going back through this book of Romans again. And one of the amazing things that he said, because, you know, you not only did you have Martin Luther, but along that time you had John Calvin, who was a German. And, you know, from the John Calvin, we get the Presbyterians, we get all this predestination. And, of course, that was one of the questions they asked this Catholic guy, and his initials are FR. Well, I don't know what that stands for. Father, I wouldn't think it's Father. Maybe it is, but he was very versed in Scripture. Okay, I mean, this guy knew what he was talking about. And he said, you know, because he's, well, how did Karl Barth deal with this issue? How did he deal with this? How did he deal with that? And they said, somebody asked the question, well, how did he deal with the Presbyterians? How did he deal with John Calvin? And he said, well, he said everything from Karl Barth was centered on Christ. And he says he absolutely believes in predestination. Christ was predestination, was the predestinated one. He absolutely believes in election, but Jesus is the elect. And you know, he said everything is Christ-centered, everything. And one of the biggest things, and really I'm just kind of taking all this stuff in, and I know you think, what's it have to do with the book of Revelation? Well, it's the same thing Barr said. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of anything else. It's his revelation. And where is he? Christ is in us. We're in him. And that's what this whole thing's about. And so his biggest thing that caused him to break away from the mainstream church and the mainstream theology of the day, and I think, wow, this is where we are today, because they have this idea, and it's basically what we're dealing with in the book of Revelation, because as we go on, we'll see Babylon. Babylon, 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 come out of her, my people, Babylon. Well, what is Babylon? Babylon is always man's approach to God. Or trying, seemingly, approach to God. But he really doesn't want to approach God other than take God's place. I mean, really, I mean, this is all the way back to Genesis and the lie. So what Karl Barth says, it was never about our approach to God. We really wasn't interested in God. This whole thing is his approach to us. He has come to us, and he continues to come to us. It's never... And I love how he puts it. I'm going back and like reading Romans again. And I'm like, whew. As big as that book is, it's like fresh. You know, it's like, wow. And I didn't know this. Anytime Paul uses the word faith, and I can't prove this, but this is what Karl Barth says, and I believe he's right. He's never talking about our faith. He's talking about the faithfulness of God. And you know, and it just makes so much sense. I mean, you begin to see, oh my gosh, this, and it was like, wow. So I've been reading and studying this again. And you know, when you come into something like that, I look, maybe he's going to be a center for football. I don't know. He's getting in his stance to hike the football. But it's so exciting to me, and what I discover is I don't have enough time in the day. I just want to read. I just want to, you know, and I know some people, you know, they don't, well, a whole lot of people are not interested in learning, but to me it's the most fascinating and fulfilling thing to learn and know the Lord. And it's so awesome to me, and to see this, and man. And when I come into this book of Revelation and when I'm reading these things, the third angel sounding, a great star and burning, you know, and you know, you talk to some people and they're like, well, that's when this nation does this and it's a satellite and it's a meteor and it's, I'm like, my gosh, this is a wonderful thing that is taking place here if we can see it. The star falls from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and as Scripture says, falls upon the third part of the rivers and the fountains and the waters. And what that is, that's the rivers of man's human life, man's fallible word. Just as, we know in Scripture that the Spirit of God and the living Word of God make up the river of life, and these flow out of God, so the Spirit of the world and the Word of man are the carnal rivers and waters and understanding that flow out of the hearts and minds of men. And this great star, we said last time we were here, burning as it were a lamp, is Christ himself, the bright and morning star. And he descends out of the heavens of our spirit to fall upon those carnal rivers and worldly wisdom. And, you know, I got to go back and I look at things and, you know, I get this verse in my mind. And I don't know, this verse don't have anything to do with this, but I'll just read you this verse, and this is how the Lord deals with me. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And I'm telling you what, this verse hit me in the face. And I've read this verse 10,000 times. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And it's like, stop. And that's like I could see the Holy Spirit say, stop. Don't read anymore. Stop. Look. Look again. Stop. Don't read nothing else. Stop. Look. And I'm like, goodness gracious. And I go over here into the book of Romans, and when we're dealing with this death, what is this death? And Paul writes, to be carnally minded is death. And I don't know what we do with death, but when Paul is writing his epistles and what he's dealing with, that's what he's dealing with right there. And that's what we see being dealt with here in the book of Revelation. Now, these rivers here, yeah, you just holler away, buddy. It's all right. These rivers suggest the flow of these ideas, this worldly wisdom, these beliefs as they are taught and assimilated into the minds and hearts and behavior of people. And Christ falls upon these and turns them to wormwood or bitterness. And by that bitterness, death is brought to that realm. And it is Christ himself who causes the streams of our natural life, our human understanding, our worldly wisdom, to be made bitter. And it says, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. The very thing, and I know this to be true, I've lived it, the very thing that was once life to us becomes death. And with that, I want to give you an example of these rivers of man that bring no life. We've got a whole crop, and I know I've said this 1,000 times, of doomsday casters who spend all their time and energy in nothing else but informing the Lord's people of all the negative situations which are going to overtake our nation and overtake the world. And many of the Lord's people, I would say most of the Lord's people, are being fed a steady diet of messages and articles and books and Facebook posts and all these other things about world conditions, about politics and situations in the Middle East and oil crisis and economic collapses and one world government and conspiracy theories and Mark of the Beast and Antichrist's. Great tribulation, riots, wars, food shortages, overpopulation, storms, end of time, on and on, which they imagine somehow fulfill the prophecies of the book of Revelation. I think you could say anything now, and they said, well, it says that in the book of Revelation. I want to ask somebody, where is that in the book of Revelation? I hear so many strange things. Well, it says, you know, when Elon Musk does this, it said that in the book of Revelation. I don't know what book y'all are reading. But, you know, honestly, some of these events will happen just as they have happened before historically throughout the ages. There have been wars. When has there not? There have been plagues. There has been famines. There have been storms. And you know what? There will continue to be for a while. But many of these things which I tell you are nothing more than wild and sensational speculations conceived in the darkness of carnal minds of men who masquerade as end time teachers and prophets of God, all the while bewitching the saints. I didn't make up that word. Paul said it. Who has bewitched you? Now, this natural mind, this darkened mind, is certainly one of the wellsprings and sources of the earthly fountains of water, which flow the rivers of carnal ideas and teachings and imaginations of which the inhabitants of the world drink. And when they drink, they find a certain level of excitement and fulfillment in that. You know? People get excited when you talk about the book of Revelation or Revelations. They get excited. Oh, well, tell me who the Antichrist is going to be. Tell me when this is going to happen. Where's the war of Gog and Magog? And, you know, people get, and it fulfills something. Well, to me, it's dead. Those things don't do nothing for me anymore. And boy, I used to be the guy who had it all laid out and was going down the timeline. I used to be right there. I was going to figure it all out. But here's a question that we need to ask. This question will turn into more. In the ministering of those things, hearing of those things, does any of those things minister life? No. Jesus said, I come that you might have life. None of those things minister life. At best, they minister fear or pride, because now the people can say, well, I'm ready. Are you ready? And they don't minister life. They do not minister life. Does the knowing and the study of them cause you to be filled more with the Spirit? No. You're already filled with the Spirit. Do they enable you to put on the mind of Christ? No, they put you in fear. Do they work deliverance and overcoming power in your life? No. Here's a question. Do they flood your life with peace and joyful expectation? Absolutely not. Fear, doubt, dread. Oh, my God. You know, the movies, what if we're driving down the road and rapture happens? Oh, we're going to be in a car wreck, or hopefully we get taken. Do they inspire you with ever-increasing faith? Those are some of the questions when you hear those things. And I can tell you, the answer to all those is no. They do none of those things. Then why? Well, they fulfill some level of excitement in people. Just, it's the same excitement that I would wonder about my own kids and why they would want to go watch a scary movie. Why do you want to watch a guy with a chainsaw cutting people up? Oh, well, I get scared, and it's exciting. The same reason people want to go to an amusement park and flip up and down and ride. Oh, it's this joy. Same reason people want to jump out of an airplane. I never understood why you would want to jump out of an airplane. I'm taking my chances. I'm riding her all the way in. Yeah. Yeah, Tim, he knows what I'm talking about. He's in the Air Force. We don't jump out of airplanes. People's crazy to jump out of airplanes. You got to have, but you know, that level of excitement. And so people want that level of excitement. So what happens here? This waters, the name of the star is called Wormwood, and they're made bitter. That word is Mara, bitter, Mara, bitterness. And to get the picture of this, let's go back to Exodus, because like I said, we don't have to go anywhere else but in the Scriptures to get the picture. And this is in Exodus 15. And I know you guys know this. Moses brought Israel, Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it is called Marah. So only 3 days after they had crossed the Red Sea, and Moses led them to the wilderness of Shur. So you know me, I got to go look this word up because the Holy Spirit wants me to know that this place is called Shur. Shur. So, Holy Spirit, why? What does this mean? Well, I go look it up. It means a wall. What is a wall? So God has brought them to the wells of salvation, it says in Isaiah. Isaiah 12:3, therefore with joy ye shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. He brings them to the wilderness of Shur, the wells of salvation, but what? They can't drink it. It's a 3-day journey. They can't drink it. And what happened? The people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? I mean, what are we going to do here? We see the water, but the water's bitter. And he cried unto the Lord, Moses, he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon thee. I read this and I'm thinking, okay, it's keeping the law, but who fulfilled the law? Jesus fulfilled the law. So what does he say? I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I'm the Lord that healeth thee. See, the bitter is made sweet by the cross. But you see, here in Revelation, we got a difference here. Here's the difference. Here the water seems sweet in Revelation, but by the word of the Lord, it's made bitter. In Exodus, the water's bitter, and it's made sweet. In both cases, who changed the water? The Lord himself changed the waters. Now, this star in Revelation here, which is Christ, descends upon these earthly rivers and fountains to the, and when he descends, let me tell you what happens. To the carnal mind, that water, it's poison. It becomes wormwood. It becomes bitter. And the word wormwood in Hebrew means to curse. Now, the presence of the Lord here, that's what we're talking about in Revelation. The presence of the Lord has a way of poisoning man's word so far as man is concerned. And that the rivers and fountains of water represent the flowing of a word through our land, which the Lord himself embitters with wormwood. We get a clear picture of this in the prophet Jeremiah. So I'm going to go over here and read Jeremiah chapter 23, starting at verse 13. Jeremiah 23, starting at verse 13. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doeth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. So you can see he's talking about this. They was prophesying, but he said their prophecy was wormwood. It was gall. It was poisoning the people. So he was going to come and stop it. Now back in Revelation, what does it say? And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now what happened in Jeremiah? God stopped it because he made it wormwood. He made it bitter. And this right here in Revelation, this signifies the end of our desire to drink any more of the polluted waters of the earth. We don't have no desire for those things anymore. Those things just don't, you know, used to, boy, we wanted to go. I wanted to hear everybody preaching on the book of Revelation, talk about the end of time. I was there, man. I was gobbling it up, and I wanted to hear it all, and I would be just amazed and all this other stuff, and I just knew where the war was and who was going to be there and what this country meant. And you know what that stuff is to me now? Poison water. Now, I didn't turn it poison. The great star turned it poison. See, and this was something I was looking at in that verse, for when you were dead in trespasses, he's quickened. For man is called alive when he desires and seeks and trusts in or responds to the environment around him. Now, when a person is separated from a world of life or what is counted as life, he's considered dead. Now remember, Paul says you're dead to sin. You're dead. We don't respond to that old anymore. Many saints have become dead to the world. They used, to that old world they used to live in. And I'm not talking the world out there. I'm talking about the religious world. The things that once were life to us, it's now become death. We died to that world. We died to sin. We died to many religious realms and many so-called truths that we once held so sacred. Why? Because the waters were made bitter. That indicates God has brought us to the place or to a place of maturity in Christ. Those old things are bitter now. And in his great love, he calls us away from the rivers of earth that we may live only and always by the river of life that flows from the throne of God and the Lamb. And I can remember when the Lord began to turn the waters of Babylon for me to wormwood. You know how church people are. It doesn't take long. You go to church, you sit in a seat. The next time you come, you find that same seat. That's what we do. We sit in the same place. And I would go to the same, the churches, and I had my seat, and I would go sit there. And for years, I'm eating and drinking this word that's coming forth. And you know what? At the time, it was life to me. It really and truly was. It was life to me. It was exciting. It satisfied my soulless understanding. It stirred my emotions. It soothed my desires. That's where I was. And then suddenly, I wasn't asking for it. Suddenly, something happened, and it didn't satisfy anymore. And as a matter of fact, it became poison to me. And I knew if I stayed there and kept drinking that water, it would kill me. You know what I'm talking about. It's like I can't drink this water anymore. If I do, I'll die. And I didn't do that. I wasn't even praying for it. This is God. This is Carl Barth. God coming to us and making that water bitter. And many men died of that water. It's the Lord who did this. This great star from heaven, burning as a lamp, fell upon my rivers and upon my fountains of waters, making them wormwood. And you know what? I go to the other people and you try to say, how can you drink that? To them, it's sweet. To me, it's bitter. I mean, just like some people might like pickles and some people might not. God changes that because he doesn't want me to drink that anymore. He does that. And in that, I mean, here's a verse, and I love when we sing the song. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of our God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. There is a river. I mean, God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. That's Psalms 46. I love that. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. What did Paul say? And according to my gospel, which has the power to establish you. Now what? Now here, what is he talking about? A river, a fountain, man. So we see. So let's go to the fourth trumpet here. Fourth trumpet, Revelation chapter 8, verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. There's a lot of thirds in there, ain't they? The third part, third part, third part. Now, this is the fourth angel to sound. And in order for us to see this properly, I want to go back to creation and look at what happened on the fourth day. What happened on the fourth day of creation? So Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light whereat? Upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. He didn't call it the sun, the greater light, the lesser light. And he made the stars also. And God set them. Now, who set them? God set them in the firmament of the heaven. For why? Why did he do that? To give light upon the earth. They're there for a purpose. To give light. And he made, and what was that light? He made those lights to rule the day of the, so we're talking government here. And it says in verse 18, and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So we see that this happened naturally so, but Genesis is way beyond natural so. In their spiritual highest meaning, the sun, the moon, the stars are used to represent heavenly spiritual rule and dominion. The prophet said what? The heavens do rule. He said the heavens do rule. Where did he get that? Genesis 1. You remember Joseph when he had the dream of the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowing down to him. You remember what his father said? So I and your mother and your brothers bow down to you. Here's one in Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Now listen to what it says. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So he's not talking natural stars here. So who's it referring to? Those who rule and reign with Christ in his kingdom are the sun and the moon and the stars in the heaven of the Spirit of the Lord. Now, there is many references here. I'm going to give you a few. The sun in prophecy is always the most exalted ruler in any order. In Psalms 84, verse 11, listen to what it says. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. Does that mean the Lord is the natural sun out there? No, he is a sun and a shield. Jesus is called in Malachi the Son of Righteousness, the S-U-N with healing in his wings, the Son of Righteousness. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, Verse 3 and 4, I'll just kind of combine these verses. This is David talking. He that ruleth over men shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth. 2 Samuel 21, verse 17, David is called the light of Israel. You remember, he's getting old, and they said, you can't go out to war anymore because we don't want the light of Israel to go out. Isaiah 66 and verse 1 says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. His throne is heaven. And what does heaven speak of? Heaven, I know what we think in our Western culture, and heaven is Disney World and all this other stuff, but heaven speaks of rulership and dominion, kingdom of heaven. And the lights of the heavens are the individual rulers who occupy the heavenly thrones of authority and power, the stars here. Abraham, look up, see if you can count the stars. And the earth is that which is ruled by the heaven. Now, what did we read a minute? He that is wise. Now, what did Paul write? That Jesus has made unto us wisdom. Wow. And those that are wise in him are set as lights in the firmament. Wow. So we get this picture. But here in Revelation, we see the sun smitten, the moon smitten, the stars smitten. Now, the earth, again, let me say this, is that which is ruled by the heavens. In other words, that which looks to the sun, moon, stars for light and direction. We can see that in so many ways. Now, these heavenly bodies are here in this book of Revelation viewed solely in relation to the earth realm and those who dwell in the earthlies. And there is an order of human government now, but all these are soon to pass away. All those heavens pass away with a great noise, and the lights go out, and the stars fall from heaven, and a new order is inaugurated. Now, the fourth day of creation, God ordained the lights of the heavens and the sun, the moon, and the stars. When the fourth trumpet sounds, it's the heavenly bodies that are the object of the Lord's work. Also remember, in the fourth church, the church of Thyatira, the promise to the overcomers was, I will give him the morning star. And finally, in the chapter 16 of the book of Revelation, it's the pouring out of the fourth vial that brings a final judgment upon the sun. Now remember, we are not talking natural here. Everything's spiritual. Now, the divine pattern in all these things becomes clear once we understand there's two heavens and there's two earths. That's what's in view. Revelation 21. Let me read that first verse. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, where is this sun, moon, and stars at? They're in the firmament of heaven, so they're going to pass away. And Peter writes about the old and new earth, for which we look for a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. See, the old heaven with its sun and moon and stars, that old government, that old, these things that were leading and guiding us, is the old world of human consciousness, worldly society, man-made religion with all its stars, you know, the lights, the governed, controlled, all of these things. They governed, controlled, and directed our thinking. They directed our understanding. They directed our ambitions. I want us to look at a contrast here between the rivers and the fountains of water in the third trumpet and the sun, moon, and stars of the fourth trumpet. The rivers and fountains of waters under the third trumpet represent that which we partake of. which we willingly appropriate to ourselves. We went there, we drank that water, and we liked that water, and it was sweet water to us. Because we perceived we got a benefit of it. People drink water because they're thirsty. We drank the water. And the water meets the need of their life. And at that time, the water was sweet and it met a need at that time in our life. I'm not taking anything away from that. I didn't make those waters bitter. The Lord did to me. But what's the scripture say? The heavens rule. The heavens rule. And this is more than refreshment. It points to the authority, dominion, exercised upon us by the realms which impressed themselves upon us, these things that controlled us. Let me explain. Each of us at some point have received a new understanding, a new revelation of God in our lives. And we embrace that, what He was showing us. And we separated, and it changed our lives, and we separated from our old ways and our old thinking as previous associations. But what happened? I got a couple of notes in here because, you know, there was at one time that I was the loudest professor of we're just old sinners saved by grace. And I just thought we're never nothing, we're never no good, we're just worms, we're low down, dirty, rotten, you know. Now, I was a loud professor of that. Altar calls, I wasn't much into altar calls, but I believe you had to come forward and you had to confess your sins, get them all, you know, all of these things. But then something happened. You know, the waters became blood. And we fully embraced those truths and did our best to make a clean break from all that, all those things that had dominated our lives. But you know what happened? We were still haunted and scared by the old ways of looking at things and apprehensive that, and people would come and tell us, brother, you're deceived. Oh, don't go down that way. You believe a lie and be damned. So what happens? I'll just go back and sit in my corner because I'm under the influence of these stars in this heaven. So now I want to believe this. I know the Lord has showed me, but I'm afraid to go over here because of the powers that be. And then they put us under guilt. So we will sit there and we will keep all of that stuff in. Even though convinced of the truth of the new, the old kept coming in and trying to lay claim on us and plaguing us with fear and doubt. And what were we? Tossed to and fro. I know the Lord has showed me this, but if I do this, it's going to cost me this. And they said this, what if I am deceived? I don't know. So you're here. You're under the... And so you're in this category of tossed to and fro. Your rivers and fountains had been turned to wormwood, and you can't drink it anymore. So now where are you? You're thirsting to death. You can't drink that, but you're afraid to go somewhere else. Because they're telling you that water's poison. So you're in a real pickle here. And, you know, the sun and moons of that old order, those powers, still trying to control and govern and subdue us. The third trumpet had done its work, turned that water to wormwood, and the fourth trumpet was yet to sound. The lights of the old heaven must be darkened until there's no more pull or power or influences over us in any way. And I love when the Lord does something. Because, you know, the Lord told Saul to go wipe the Amalekites out. Well, we know he didn't. And they're plaguing Israel all the way back under Haman, under the book of Esther. But here's one thing. And, you know, we see this in modern government. You fight an enemy. 50 years later, you fight that enemy again. 50 years later, you fight him again. But you know, when the Lord puts that enemy under his foot, it's done. It's over. It ain't never coming back. I mean, this is different than man's power. This is God's power. When he puts the sun out, it ain't flickering back up. When he dealt with the old man, he's done. So these two heavens, the old heavens of man's order and the new heavens of God's order, God's rule by the Spirit, are both presented throughout this book of Revelation. And we must be wise in discernment to understand which is in view in any scene. Because it's only the old heavens that pass away. And it's the new heavens of the Spirit of the Lord from which the holy city, New Jerusalem, descends. And what we see here in the trumpets is the doing away of the old creation and its influence and the bringing forth of the new. This is happening within us, the life of every believer. It says here in 2 Corinthians, so I don't misquote the verse, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." It's the dominion of God's government coming and being established, which evokes the darkening of the old heavens within us. Isaiah 24 and 23 says this, "Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously." And again, the type, when I say the type here, the picture, going back to Exodus, again, we get another picture. So back in Exodus chapter 10 this time, I love it that we don't have to go to the news channel to get this. Chapter 10, verse 21. Now, I want you to understand something. This is God putting out the lights of Egypt. "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand towards heaven." Now, what's involved here? What's in the heaven? The sun, the moon, the stars. And what's he say? "Stretch out thy hand towards heaven." Oh, man, I did all these verses, they just come to my mind. "To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Stretch out, look at his power. What, when his hand, when his arm is stretched toward heaven, "that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." What's he doing? I've told you, Egypt wasn't a picture of bar rooms. Egypt was another picture of Babylon, because Egypt had to deal with gods and worship. "And Moses stretched forth his hand towards heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt." How long? 3 days. "And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." I mean, isn't that something? All the children of Israel had light. So see, while it seems such a horrible thing for the sun and the moon and the stars to be put out, all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. I wonder who that is. We're the dwelling, and who's in us? Who is the light of the world? Jesus. Children of Israel had light. So we don't need to be afraid of the darkening of the old heavens that we've used to live under. And while thick darkness covers the old past orders of our lives, so that nothing of that old realm can function or exert authority over us anymore, yet our gracious Father has provided a wonderful light, a new mind, new consciousness, new understanding, new spirit, new nature, the light of truth, life, Christ Himself. Now, go back and look at that word third part. Without going in, we talked about this earlier, but let me just say this. The third part is a people. The third part is the overcomers. Because you remember, all through the churches, not everybody came out of those churches, did they? Nope, only the overcomers got to come to those blessings. We will find this third part company here. These are the ones that he's making the rulers. These are the 144,000 upon Mount Zion with the Lamb. this third part company. So you see, the world is, and many religious people are still living under the old heavens and the old earth, still drinking that water. But for you and me, a great star fell. A trumpet sounded, a star fell. We can't drink the waters anymore. We were under its influence for a while. And then what happened? Those sun and moon and stars was turned to blood. And we're not under that influence anymore. And as we go on, we will see that every time these things happen, there is a great release taking place. You remember the whole thing with them coming out of Egypt? Let my people go. And this is what is taking place here. So we're being, as this work here represented in these visions is accomplished within us, we're being prepared for what? The unveiling of Christ within us. The manifestation of Christ through us in all his fullness, in all of his glory. The rest of the world is not being dealt with in this way because only the third part is. That's why they can't see what we see or hear what we hear. I don't understand it all. I don't. I just know I can't drink that water. God did it. So he's dealing with the overcomers. Now, so we get ready to close here. Let me get back over to Revelation 21. I want you to see something. Revelation 21, verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit, to a great and high mountain and showed me a great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was likened to a stone most precious, even a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now let's go back to the tabernacle of Moses here real quick. The tabernacle of Moses had an outer court. What was the light in the outer court? The natural sun, the natural moon, and the stars. That was in the outer court. Now, what happens when you come into the holy place in Moses' tabernacle? What was the light? The candlesticks. But what happened when you come into the most holy place? There was no sun, moon, and stars. There was no candlestick. Look what it says. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. I'm in verse 23, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, the city of God, if we can understand this, is the most holy place, the naos, the temple, the city. It has no outer court or holy place. That's what we're dealing with here. Because these others did. We're talking in the very presence of God, the Shekinah glory. And I can tell you, a person can never know the glory and power of this city in the outer court of popular religion. It cannot know the power and glory of this city in the holy place of Pentecostalism. Only those who by faith enter in beyond the veil into the reality can ever begin to know the surpassing glory and fullness of God's life in the most holy place. Now, I'm just going to read this, and we're going to close with this right here. Ray Prinzing wrote this. Give kudos to Ray Prinzing. With the extinguishing of Earth's lights comes the fourth shining of God's luminaries of the new creation order. He is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He's the father of lights. He bursts after his own kind. Now ye are light in the Lord. To the new order he speaks, arise and shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, as the earth's lights are diminished. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the nations shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. You turn to see the fading of the old order, and your back is to the dawning of the new. Lot's wife. Remember? turn to see the new light rising, and your back is to the diminishing light of the old order. All to behold him, and with single eye to follow on. For the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. I will quit with that. Right on time. So amen with that.